Grab your Bibles, turn to the book of Exodus. In my Sunday school class, well, I've not had a Sunday school class in 4 months, but we've been online. We've been going through the book of Exodus, going through a Wandering in the Desert series that I put together, and this sermon's going to come out of some of that. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 14, if you will, tonight. Exodus chapter 14. Let me kind of set the scene for you. So Moses has come into where we are. Moses has come into Egypt, and through the miraculous events around the plague, God has delivered Israel out of the Egyptian bondage, where they had been for some 430 years. Finally, in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 33, Egypt actually begged them to go. They begged them to leave because they said, if you stay, we're all going to die. So they begged them to go, and they gave them gold, and they gave them everything they would need to travel, great riches. And so God delivers Israel miraculously out of Egypt. And now Egypt is celebrating as they leave. And so now a couple of chapters later, we've come to the Red Sea, and they're camped out on the shores of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's heart has once again been hardened, and he is in hot pursuit, and he is about to overtake Israel. And that's where we find ourselves in the text tonight, in Exodus chapter 14. We're going to read just four verses, verses 10 through 14. Let's go ahead and read those. If you would, let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 14. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in this wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you when we were in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in this wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. And the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house again tonight and to open your word and to share a few truths tonight. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak through me. Father, I pray that you would give me your words and your wisdom as we study this short passage. God, may you bless it. May you honor us with your presence. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we talk about these verses, I have a few lessons from this text. I know you are very familiar with the crossing of the Red Sea and all of this, but there are a few things that I pulled out of these verses that have been a blessing to me and helped me, and I hope that they will be a blessing to you. And the first one is this: when all seems lost, don't turn on those who've helped you. Look at verses 11 and 12 again with me. It says, and they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in this wilderness? What have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we told you? Leave us alone that we can die with the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in this wilderness. They turned on Moses so quickly, and they turned on their God who had just delivered them miraculously so quickly. Have you ever heard the saying, better the devil you know than the angel you don't? Anybody ever heard that saying? It's been around several years. Better the devil you know than the angel you don't. That's exactly what Israel was saying in the text. They had lived for hundreds of years in Egypt, and it was the land of the devil. They had false gods for everything. And Israel had lived there and had learned how to worship those gods for certainly at least some part. And they had become very, very comfortable in Egypt. Now, granted, they were slaves. They were making bricks. They were building pyramids. But so quickly, God had just miraculously delivered them with food, with provision, with great flocks, maybe a couple million or more people all marching out, and they're singing and they're praising and they're having a joyous celebration. And now Pharaoh, God hardens Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh says, what did we do? Why did we let all these people go? Now we're going to have to build our own pyramids. Let's go get them. So he turns and he follows, and when the Israelites see the Egyptians pursuing, they lose faith again, and they turn on Moses. Why did you do this? Why did you bring us here? Which brings me to a very important thought. Being comfortable in the presence of evil is a dangerous place to be. It is a dangerous place to be, and it is so easy to get there. Whether that be in the workplace, whether that be in society, whether that be in maybe even your own families, I don't know. But it is dangerous when you become comfortable in the presence of evil. Just like the Egyptians, Pharaoh had already forgotten the plagues. He forgot them very, very quickly. So Israel had forgotten the God who delivered them through those miraculous plagues. So much so, they were questioning God's deliverance, and they were already turning on Moses and God. A few weeks ago, it may have been last Sunday night, I'm not sure, it was either last week or the week before, Brother Doug preached in 2 Peter chapter 2, and he preached this verse. It happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns unto his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallow in the mire. And they were ready to go back to the vomit rather than perish. They lost faith in their God. There's another saying that I know you've all heard, don't bite the hand that feeds you. Right? And that's what they were doing. They were biting the hand of God. They were turning their back on God and turning their back on God's man. Why does it seem people turn on those who help them the most? Why does that happen? In ministry, I have noticed especially as family members get older, there is usually a caregiver who takes care of mom or dad or aunts. And it seems, and I've seen this time and time and time again, that the one who cares for the family member the most, that family member, especially as they get older and their mind starts to slip, they will turn on them. They will turn. It's happened in my family. It's happened in a lot of your families. Some of you I've spoken to about it. Why does that happen? I don't know. I think people struggle with gratitude sometimes. People forget the hand that blesses them, whether that be your hand or whether that be God's hand. People fear the unknown so much so that they turn on those who are closest to them. The point is this, we are not to be those people. We are not to forget the hand that feeds us. We are not to turn on our God. We are to remember what our God has delivered us out of and where He has delivered us to. And we are to keep that at the forefront of our mind in all things at all times. It is vital that we do that. I love Joshua and his memorial stones where he sets up those memorial stones. We need to set up memorial stones in our lives every time God brings us through something so that we can turn back and look and say, oh Lord, this is hard, but here, I remember this. I remember your deliverance. I remember what you did. And God, I trust you. I trust you. Some of you may know, a few weeks ago, I got a pretty bad scare. I'd been struggling with some things, some health issues since the first of the year, and wound up having to have a biopsy. The doctor told me that I either had cancer or a severe case of inflammation. Maybe you didn't know this. I don't know. And that was kind of eye-opening for me. I've lived a very charmed life. I know that. I do. I know that. But when I heard those words, you know, I'm 45, and the doctor said the words cancer, it's a little scary. And the same week, Paul lost his job in South Dakota, and he's moving back home. And I thought, Lord, are you bringing my son back home to take care of my wife? Honest to God, that's what I thought and what I prayed. My wife had the same thought. She did. Because if you have bladder cancer, you have chemo and you do all these things, and it can be rough. But you know, I got to this point over a couple days of thinking and praying about it. I said, okay, Lord, if you want me to walk through all this, I'll go. Because you've walked with me for all these years. And I'll go. If you don't want to deliver me from this, I'll go. I trust you. And the reason, and I meant that with all sincerity, The reason that I say that and I could pray that with all sincerity is because I have set up those memorials. I have set up those stones. I have remembered the deliverance of my God time and time and time again. And I'm thankful that the Lord looked at my storm and said, "That's enough. Peace, be still." I'm very thankful for that. But the point is still the same. Remember who your God is. He is the God of deliverance. He is the God of provision. He is the God who hears, who sees, who knows, and who walks with you every step of the way. That's the first lesson from this text. When all seems lost, don't turn on those who have helped you. Number two, when God is involved, we don't have to fear, and God is always involved. Amen. Look at verses 10 and verse 13. "So when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord." And then down in verse 13, "And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again.'" You will never see again. God was involved. God is involved with us. God was involved in the nation of Israel. I love verse Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. It says this, "For now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name, and you are mine." What a great confidence to know that you are God's. And God said that of the nation of Israel, but guess what? We're grafted into that same family. Amen? In Romans chapter 11, Paul writes about us being grafted in as Gentile believers, grafted into that vine. And that's who we are. We are God's. We belong to Him. He is involved in our lives. He is involved in our lives. Think of Joseph. Consider the life of Joseph. Joseph was in a mess for years. Now, I don't know what kind of personality Joseph had. All I know is that he got a little snarky with his brothers and told him they were all going to bow down to him. Now, I don't. Maybe God made him that. Maybe it was just, you're going to bow down to me. Or maybe not. I don't know. But whatever it was, Joseph wound up getting thrown in a pit and sold into slavery. But God was involved. And then Joseph went to work in Potiphar's house, and God was involved. But then Potiphar's wife made a move on him and Joseph got thrown in prison. But God was involved. And then Joseph got out of prison and became a leader in Egypt because God was involved. And then Joseph was able to save his whole family, including the brothers who had thrown him in the pit and sold him into slavery, because God was involved. God is involved. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, favorite passage again, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, for those who are called according to His purpose." God works all things for good. God doesn't cause bad things to happen in your life, but God can use bad things that have happened in your life for your good. And He will. And He will. People come and they talk to me because their children are a wreck, or because their marriage is falling apart, or because their job is falling apart, or because they're going to have to move. And they say, "Why has God done this to me?" And I'm very quick to tell them, God has not done this to you. If your marriage is falling apart, God didn't do that. Y'all did it. You did. Now God can work it out. And God can put it all back together. But I had a man come talk to me a lot too long ago, and he said, "God's not putting it back together. We're divorcing." And I looked at him and I quoted this verse. God can work all things together for good. God did not want this to happen to your life. But God can still make something beautiful come out of the ashes. It's what He does. It's who He is. He is our Savior. He is our provider. He is our God. When God is involved, you do not have to fear. And He's always involved. Third lesson. Sometimes the best weapon is a closed mouth. Who is good at exercising this weapon? Would you raise your hand? We have a few women who have raised their hand. And they know they've raised their hands because silent treatment given by a woman is a deadly weapon. It is yielded with much ferocity, frequently. Anyway, that's a joke. But verse number 14, sort of. Verse number 14, he said, the Lord will fight for you and you will only have to be silent. The Lord will fight for you. You remember how God delivered them, right? Parted the waters, the whole, God took out the whole army and they didn't do nothing except walk across on dry land. That's all they did. They did nothing. And then wrote some songs and celebrated on the other side. This was true for Israel. This is true for us. This is true for us. I have spent the last, let's see, Paul's 19. I've spent the last 19 years of my life trying to convince my three sons that a closed mouth is a valuable thing to own. None of the three of them are effective at this weaponry. None of them. Even the littlest one. He can't figure it out either. But he's going to do good, right? Right, Katie? Right. That's good. That's good. Sometimes, as a matter of fact, I don't know where they get this whole jaw flapping thing, but sometimes the only way I can get them to close their mouth is for me to close my mouth. And then they look at me. What's the old man thinking? What's going through his mind? What's he going to do next? I don't know. A closed mouth is a valuable weapon. We have to learn, if this thing will click, we have to learn to be quiet and let God work. We got to learn to be quiet and let God work. When there's turmoil in your life, when there's unrest in your heart, sometimes you just have to be quiet. You just have to go quiet. This is true in your marriage. Sometimes you just need to go quiet. It's better to be quiet than to blow up a bomb in the middle of the house. It's better to just go quiet. And I got a lot of scriptures, and I'm going to read them to you. I'm not going to put them on the screen, but I'm going to read them to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 7 says, there's a time to keep silent, there's a time to speak. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 17 says, the quiet words of a wise man are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. Do not say, I will repay evil, but wait for the Lord, and He will deliver you. Ephesians 4, 26. Be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23 says, whoever guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from trouble. Whoever guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from trouble. And then David prays in Psalm 141, 3. He says, set a guard over my mouth and keep watch over my lips. O Lord, set a guard over my mouth. Sometimes we need to pray that prayer. We probably every week need to pray that prayer. Lord, set a guard over my mouth and keep watch over the door to my lips. Now, this is not always the case. We're not always to be quiet. If there's something going on that is egregious, you are not always to be quiet. Sometimes we are, sometimes we're not. I think of the story of Joshua in Joshua chapter 6, Jericho. And God told the battle plan, and it's the silliest battle plan I've ever heard in my life. We're going to march around the city, and you're not going to say a word, nothing. All you thousands of men are going to march around this city, and you're going to be silent. There was a time to be silent. For 6 days, there was a time to be silent. And those people in Jericho were wondering, what in the world is going on with these crazy Israelites? They're just saying nothing. But on the 7th day, after the 7th time around, the time to hold your peace was over. And there was a time to shout. And what happened when they all let out a shout? The walls fell flat. So it's not always the case. But frequently, it's better to do like my granny said. Son, if you don't have something good to say, just don't say anything at all. She was a wise, wise woman. A wise woman. Now, perhaps you are here tonight. And you have struggles in your life. You have struggles with trusting God, because there's so much stuff going on right now in our world. Our world is a mess. The United States is a mess. We've made that mess. And we're paying for a lot of the mess we've been making for a couple hundred years. But we're in a mess. And maybe you're struggling with your faith. Maybe you're struggling with trusting God through all of this. Maybe you're like Brother Doug was this morning. You're excited because you think, okay, Lord, here's a mess. That means the trumpet is coming, and I know Gabriel is practicing, and I'm ready to hear it. And you're ready to go up. I don't know where you are. I don't know where your faith is. I don't know where your walk is. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't even know the Lord. Can I share with you that God loves you? Can I share with you that Jesus loves me? This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Even little ones to Him belong. They're weak, but He is strong. And to God, we're all little ones. Sing it with me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Amen. I hope you can sing that song and pray that prayer, not because you're a child, but because you are a child of God. But if you are not, tonight's the night. Today is the day. Would you come? Would you come tonight? As we stand, let's have an invitation. I'm going to ask Brother Dale to come, Sister Beth to come. We're going to have an invitation song. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house tonight and to just share a few minutes of your scripture and a few truths that you threw at me as I was studying these. God, I pray for the hearts and the lives of those who are here tonight. God, if there is someone here tonight that does not know you and the free pardon of sin through Jesus Christ, may tonight be the night that they would call out on you, asking you to be their God and forgive their sin, and they would be forever saved tonight. Father, I know probably the vast majority of everyone here knows you as Savior, but God, perhaps there's someone who's struggling right now with their faith, with their walk, with problems in their life. God, may you bolster them. May you draw near to them. May they know your hand of comfort, your hand of provision, your hand of grace. May we feel your presence, Lord. As we sing tonight, God, honor us with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.